All right, if we can turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6. How many are glad to be in the house of God this morning? Come on, there's nothing like being in his house. So we've been talking, you know, throughout these weeks, we've been having a series called Planted, talking about what it means to come to church corporately, to be physically here. Right, the importance of it, the biblical references for it. You know, it says in Hebrews, let's not forsake meeting together like this, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Right? So that's what we're doing. That's what we've been doing these past few weeks and talking about what that looks like to be planted in his house. And today we're going to be looking at the passage in Joshua chapter 6, verses 1. For those of you that don't know who Joshua is, he was pretty much the predecessor of Moses, who was one of the Hebrews that God chose to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. You'll hear stories about Moses, you know, the 10 plagues. We hear stories about Moses with the parting of the Red Sea. And now he has died, and now Joshua has taken the mantle of leadership to lead the people of Israel into the land God has promised them. So we see in this passage in Joshua chapter 6, that we are approaching the very first battle in which Israel would fight. So if you don't know, there was actually 13 total battles that the Israelites had to fight in order to go into the promised land, and the walls of Jericho was the first battle. First battle. Pretty big first battle. How many know that in order for us to sometimes get to that place where God is destined for us, there are battles that we have to overcome? Amen. How many have even fought in those battles, are still going through those battles? But how many know that his grace is sufficient, right? That in my weakness, he is strong. And that's what Joshua, in this passage, this is what God is teaching the people of Israel. Listen, you're going to go into the promised land, but there's going to be some battles. There's going to be some trials. Just like Jesus said, there will be trials and tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? So we're going to look at this passage today and dissect just three elements in which we can apply to ourselves in understanding how corporate worship will get us through, why it's important, what's the significance of corporate worship. So Jericho is the most important city in the Jordan Valley, and it's actually the strongest fortress, history tells us. And if we read in Joshua chapter 6, starting with verse 1, you guys ready? You guys ready to follow me? You're about to get your week's worth of scripture right now, all right? So the scripture is going to be on the screen, and you can follow along. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in, but the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town seven times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. Verse 6, so Joshua called together the priests and he said, take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign seven priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests with the ram's horns started marching in the presence of the Lord. Say, in the presence. Blowing the horns as they marched, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with horns, and some behind the ark with the priest continued blowing the horns. And Joshua said this, do not shout, do not even talk. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout, then you're going to shout. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. So Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests again carried the ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. In all this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. But on the seventh day, say the seventh day, The Israelites got up at dawn. There was an expectation, right? And marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town how many times? Seven times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town, Jericho, and everything in it must be completely destroyed. And as an offering to the Lord, and only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies." That's another story. "Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, iron, sacred to the Lord, and must be brought into his treasury." Verse 20. "When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could, and suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. When the people heard the sound of the Lord." Amen? Got your week's worth right there. 20 verses. Let's go. "When people heard the sound of the Lord," when the people heard the sound, I want us to focus on that. When the people heard, that it wasn't just one person. It wasn't just one person blowing the horn. It wasn't one armed man or woman. It wasn't child. It was when all the people heard the sound of the Lord that they shouted and something miraculous happened. How many know that there is truly something powerful when there's a group of people, just like here, that are all focused on achieving a certain goal, right? There's a significance in numbers. And today I want to title the sermon today on the subject of power in numbers. Come on, say that with me. Power in numbers. And going along the themes of this series planted, when we're talking about meeting together, right? Different from meeting at home by yourself, right? There's a power in the numbers. There's a significance in being in one place at one time, unified in spirit and in mind. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, for example, when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, right? We see that they were where? In one place. 120 of them. We look at Acts 2:47, when the church, you know, Jesus had ascended to heaven. He had died, risen again, and he's gone now, and he left the Holy Spirit with them, and now the churches are beginning to grow and develop. And in Acts 2:47, it says, "With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts." And because they met daily in the temple courts, it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a power in the numbers. Acts 16, "So the churches strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily." Why? Because they met together in one place. 2 Peter says, "We are living stones being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood," right? We can't build a house on one stone and one brick, right? And God is building his church in which we are those living stones being brought together. Most of us, maybe some of you might know this scripture in 2 Chronicles where it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, they will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin," right? It's not if my prophet or if my worship leader or if my congregant, right? It's my people, a group of people. If my people turn, if my people seek, if my people pray, then I will heal their land, right? There's a power in numbers. And if you look practically, even practically, if you look at embers, right? They don't burn separately. They burn what? Together. There's a fan, it's a flame. It says in ancient times that they would actually put embers, they would keep them together and kept them slowly burning so that they could be fanned into flame whenever a fire was needed, ready to go. And if you even look at Jesus, I mean, of all people to do it on their own, it would be Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But yet, he had 12 disciples, right? There's power in numbers. And today, I mentioned before, we're going to be talking on the subject of corporate worship. What we just did right now, that 20 or so minutes, when we come on Sunday mornings, what we did just now, why is that significant? Why should I even play a part on a Sunday morning, right? Why corporate worship? Well, if we look in Scripture, it's a command. Psalm 95 says, come, let us sing for joy, right? Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and exalt him with music and song. Let us kneel before the Lord, right? It's not let me, right? It's let us come. Let us kneel. Let us shout aloud. There's a power in the numbers, right? It's a command, and also, why corporate worship? Because it's quite powerful. I mean, this morning, you guys were singing strong, and let me tell you, there's something that happens when everyone together is singing the name that's above every name. Something that happens when two or three are gathered when wouldn't happen when you're on your own. That's what the scripture says. I mean, how many of you have ever been to a concert? Yeah, no shame. I've been to a few. Yep. I even remember as a teenager, right? So what I'm about to say, I don't want y'all to judge me, okay? When I was a teenager, they were free, I didn't pay for them, but I got free tickets to see the Jonas Brothers, all right? This is when they were in their prime, when it was Nick, I don't know the rest of them, I just know Nick. But I remember getting those free tickets, and you know, my sister, she's the one that wanted to go, so I went with her, you know what I mean? Just because I'm a cool little brother, whatnot, right? So I remember going to the concert. And what's interesting is that to this day, I don't remember what they sang, don't remember anything that happened on stage, but what I do remember is the shouts of these teenage girls singing these lyrics. Like, it was just like, there were points where I literally had to close my, like literally, I'm not kidding you, literally had to close my ears just because the shrieks and screams of these lyrics that mean absolutely nothing. You know what I mean? And it's like thousands of these teenage girls singing these songs. And I remember, we actually left early because it wasn't that great. But I remember to this day, the power of these girls singing these songs. And I know some of us, you know, we've been in those environments where everyone, as soon as they play that opening riff, it's just, right? And all of a sudden, just everyone is singing these songs. And even in this room, there's moments that I remember specifically, like there's moments that I remember where everyone in this room was just singing, shouting the name that's above all names, Jesus. And let me tell you, church, something happens when we get together corporately to lift up the name of Jesus. And here's why. When we get together and when we're all singing, we're tapping into a power that's not of this world and that is not of our own. Like, if you can imagine Isaiah, he was a prophet that got a vision of the Father seated on the throne. And he says that the train of his robe filled the temple, and day and night the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy. This is what the angels are doing day and night. Isaiah got a glimpse of that in church. When we get together to worship, we tap into the stream of the heavenly realms that we wouldn't tap into if we were on our own singing in the shower. When we get together corporately, church, we tap into that realm, and in that realm, miracles happen. In that realm, deliverance happens. In that realm, healings can occur. Clarity can be given where there's fog. Peace can be given where there's doubt. And church, when we get together, it says in Matthew 18, where two or three gather and agree on anything, it's going to be done. So if you look to your left and your right, there's more than two or three. So when all of us together are singing and shouting these words, something happens in the atmosphere. Something happens in the atmosphere. And here's the thing, the enemy knows this. And he's gonna try everything to get you not to come. Whether it be offenses, whether it be the volume, whether it be the lights, whether it be the songs, he's gonna try everything he can to not get you here, because he knows that if I can close their mouths, if I can keep them silent, If I can just keep them, you know, just battling the mind of that mental warfare, if I can just keep them in that place of doubt, in that place of insecurity and lack of identity, if I can keep them there quiet, I've won. But church, something happens, right? When we meet together, it says in the Word of God that he inhabits the praises of his people. The enemy knows that, which means inhabit, another word for saying he dwells, he lives where the praises of his people are heard. And the enemy knows that if we all started to just give him our highest praise, if we all started opening our mouths and giving him the glory that he's due, miracles are bound to occur. Because there is power in numbers. Say power in numbers. So in the story of Jericho, we're going to take away three things that I believe we can apply to our lives today. And we can unpack and see why corporate worship is so important. Because the thing is, when we look at this story, I believe the reason why this miracle occurred was because they were together in one place, but they were also together in worship, in an atmosphere of worship. If you look at the ram's horn, which is the instrument used here, another word for that is the shofar, which was an instrument of spiritual warfare. But they would use this in different arenas, just like that. They would sound the alarms with, sisters in numbers, to sound the alarm with trumpets. They would use the shofar to convene assemblies, to herald messages. When Israel engaged the enemy in battle, priests and Levites would prepare the way. It was used during worship and the tabernacle and the temple where God dwelt, where his presence dwelt. And when the Ark of the Covenant returned to the camp, it says that it was used regularly as an instrument of praise in the temple. It was an instrument of praise, an instrument of worship that was used in this scripture when they were marching around the walls of Jericho. Why did the walls fall down? Because they were together in one place and because they were together in an atmosphere of worship. This moment was an expression of worship. So again, there's three things I believe that occur when we worship together that would not happen if we were by ourselves. And listen, I get it. Like, we have our own personal time with Jesus, and that's important, right? We need to have those moments. And there's something significant when we come together corporately, right? That happens. That happens here that wouldn't happen by ourselves. So number one, when we worship, it causes us to keep marching. When we worship together, corporately, it causes us to keep marching. Joshua 6, verse 12 says, Joshua, we read it earlier, got up early the next morning, and the priest again carried the ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram's horn marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. They were blowing their horns. On the second day, they marched around the town once and returned to the camp. This pattern was followed six times. When we worship together, it causes us to keep marching. So how many here have ever been on a missions trip with Pastor Raphael? Anybody? Yes, right? So we know that in these missions trips, every morning, what is there? There is PT, which is short for physical training. Okay, so my father, for those of you who do not know, he's the youth pastor here, and he's a former Marine. He was in the Marines for 13 years, and then he went to the Army to become a drill instructor, right? So in the morning, there is PT. There is PT, and there is no option. You will be at PT with your PT gear, okay? And what's interesting is that, you know, all of us were tired, we're exhausted. You know, we just had a mission trip in Puerto Rico this past summer. You know, we're all stretching out. And, you know, in my mind, I'm like, man, this is going to be a rough day. We got to paint 100 houses today. And, you know, all these things are going through my mind. But, you know, there's a moment in our PT that I actually enjoy. And it's the moment when we're all together. We're like 50 of us. We're all together. And we're jogging. And then we start singing a cadence. And those of you who don't know what a cadence is, it pretty much is a song. Right? So the military uses this all the time. My dad would tell me stories that, you know, the platoon, you get the whole platoon, and as a drill sergeant, you're just shouting out these cadences. And a lot of times, these cadences aren't even words. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, da, dee, da, da, hey, da. Like, it's like, no words, right? So when the ones that do have words are talking about, you know, we are going to beat up Superman and Batman and hit him on the head with kryptonite, take Lois Lane. Like, it's like this whole thing, right? And I'm just kidding. Seriously. And, you know, I remember there was a kid. There's a kid in our church. His name is Japheth. Where is he? And what's interesting is that in these cadences, you know, my dad's clapping. We're trying to get everyone shouting. And, you know, Japheth, he's pretty quiet. You know what I mean? Great guy, really quiet. But when I started seeing him shout the cadence, something started happening to me. I was a bit tired. I was a bit weary. I didn't want to march no more. I didn't want to run no more. But when I saw Jay start singing that cadence, right? Kaylin, when I started seeing you singing that cadence, right? Something started happening on the inside. I feel like I got another pep in my step as I started hearing the anthem of these cadences in church. When we get together in worship, if you can just imagine that we're shouting the cadences of heaven. We're shouting the cadences of heaven. And when we get together, church, and what's awesome is that what you may be lacking, the person next to you might have. What you might be lacking, the other person might have, and vice versa. You see, for me, you know, I lead worship here every Sunday morning almost, you know, and I could see everything. I could see the faces and I could see the stories. You know what I mean? And as I'm worshiping, and sometimes there's moments where I'm a bit tired or where I get a little bit discouraged and, you know, just life and, you know, the deadlines and all that kind of stuff. But when I come up here and I see people that are battling their life, fighting cancer, lifting their hands, it does something to me. It does something to me. When I see the Walter Hoving home here, come on, shout out. When I see the Walter Hoving home here with stories that we couldn't even imagine, but their hands are lifted saying, I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe you're gonna do it again. When I see a couple that's so dear to my heart with their hands lifted up, last year lost their baby girl with their hands lifted up, still shouting words of worship. I was at the Higdon's funeral. I was there at that memorial. And I saw them saying, we will serve the Lord. When I see their hands lifted up, when I see the Marinelli's hands lifted up, when I see them worshiping, it does something on the inside of me that wouldn't happen if I was at home by myself. Come on, church, we got to understand that when we come together, what I might be lacking, you might have. And when you lift your hands, it's going to encourage me to lift mine. And if we can understand that this is so much bigger than just me and him, but that when we come and have the mindset of that, my worship can potentially unlock the keys for someone's freedom. Come on, I can't help but shout. I can't help but march. I can't help but say, greater is he that's in me, that's he that is in the world. I can't help but give him glory and praise that he's due, because I know it's not about me. It's about him. It's about his people. We're here to serve. There's power in the march. There's significance in the march. There's endurance in the march. There's stamina in the march. And God was showing them, listen, I could have called the walls down in one day, but I'm making you walk 7 times, and I'm making you march around, and I'm making you blow the shofar, because there's going to be 12 more battles that you're about to face. And if you can't face this battle now, there's no way you're going to be facing the 12 other battles that you're about to enter. And church, we got to understand that when we're walking through something, when we're walking through a trial and tribulation, we have to take heart, because we know that Jesus has overcome. We have to take heart in understanding that he who was promised is faithful. And therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what does it say? Let us throw off everything that hinders us and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out before us. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you don't lose heart and grow weary. When you start losing faith, when you start losing that mind battle, you look at that cross, church. You look at those words. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see that I'm going to be living a life of resurrection power. Death, where is your sting? Come on, church. Give God praise this morning. He's worthy. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. It's power in numbers. Number two, when we worship together, it causes us to shout. When we worship together, it causes us to shout. To shout. Right? I mean, if we shout by ourselves, it's not really effective, isn't it? It looks kind of weird. You ever see that? People shouting, you know, we live in Beacon, New York. Great place to live, but a lot of strange folk down there. And when I recorded some guy on the streets, in the middle of the street, it was like midnight. He was shouting to the top of his lungs. I don't know what was going on. But funny story, though, we heard the same guy a couple weeks later shouting, "How great is our God," in the middle of Beacon, New York. I don't know where he was that moment, but when you shout together, you're a force to be reckoned with. You see, the shofar, there was different blasts, right? So there was four different blasts that the shofar was used for, and those four different blasts signified different things. So the duration of the blast signified something, and the way that the actual horn was blasted signified something. So the duration and the way it was blasted showed something, was something that was significant. And in this passage, we see that this was a great long blast, which means it was a great trumpet sound. And in this context, when we see the word great, we think of the words awe. We think of the word strength, victory, the fight that's on the inside. And that's the blast that was represented in this passage, that it was a long, long blast that signified strength, victory, awe of who God is. And it was used, get this, to awaken the slumbering soul. To awaken the slumbering soul. It caused Israel to remember their creator, to turn their face towards him and to seek him, right? We got to understand that there's a fight on the inside of us that needs to be awakened and can only be awakened by the sound of the shofars, or maybe in our context, the sound of the people singing, of the sound of the piano, the sound of the music. Understanding, church, it's more than what we are seeing in the physical, right? Because we don't fight a war against flesh and blood. But understanding that there is power behind what is being heard in the speakers. There's power in what words are being declared. And when we hear it, it causes us to remember how good he is. It causes us to remember that in the middle of my circumstances, I can enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It causes me to remember to make a choice to say, although this is what's happening, I will bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. I will bless his holy name because I can't forget his benefits. When I start hearing the words of these songs, when I start hearing the lyrics of Look to the Sun, when I start hearing about the grace of God, when I start hearing about who he says I am, that I'm chosen, not forsaken, that I am a royal priesthood. Come on, we got to know whose we are one more time. We got to know that we're the head and not the tail, that he has called us, chosen us, that I might be pressed, but I'm not crushed. I might be persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I might be struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure. Come on. And his joy is going to be my strength. So when I hear the sound of his saints singing, when I hear the music, when I hear the drums, when I hear the mix, when I hear the lyrics, that fight inside of me awakens. Come on, say awakens. It's like the eye of the tiger on steroids when we come into this place, people. Come on now. When we get together, church, something happens. And a lot of you, you're wanting joy, you're wanting peace, you're wanting wholeness, you're wanting satisfaction, and the enemy has come into your house like a flood, and he's robbed you of those things. He's taken your kids, he's taken your family, but you got to make a decision that although I might see this, my God says that he will carry into completion what he has started, that his promises are yes and amen, but I'm only able to remember that if I'm in the house. I'm only able to remember that when I hear the sound of the shofar, when I hear the sound, we worship together, it causes that shout in me, that fight in me. So when we worship together, it causes us to march, to keep marching. When we worship together, it causes me to shout. And number three, when it causes me to, when we worship together, last one, it causes me to charge. It causes me to charge. In verse 20, Joshua chapter 6, when the people heard the sound, they shouted as loud as they could, and says that suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and it says the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. And I think it's important to realize that, you know, when you think about charging, like, have you ever seen those movies like Troy, Gladiator, you know, those guys running right into the midst of chaos? You know what I mean? Like, sometimes I watch those and I'm like, man, well, they should just wait in the back. Like, if I was, let the two rows take care of it. I'll come up and I'll just clean up. You know what I mean? But there's a significance. There's a significance in the charge. Right? Because it's a change in stance. When you think about charge, what do you think about? You don't think about being on the defense. What do you think? You being on the offense, right? And the enemy is coming at us like a flood, church. And now when we get together corporately, we have the ability to no longer be on the defense, but be on the offense. We take charge. I go back to the camp in which the enemy has ravished, and I take back what he stole from me. Y'all know that song? I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me, because he's under my... Come on now. You know, there's two characters in the Bible that I feel really define this to the greatest magnitude. Paul and Silas, apostles of Jesus Christ, doing the work of the ministry. They're in Philippi, and they're on their way to prayer, and they're encountered by this slave girl who tells fortunes, right? And this girl starts following them around and telling everyone, these are the men of God, you're going to be saved, and saying all these things that are true. However, we all understand that, you know, you can see the form of godliness, but it deny its power, right? So it was a problem that this girl was following them. She was possessed by a demon spirit. And her masters actually made a lot of money off of her because she was telling people's fortunes. And at one point, Paul was like, listen, in the name of Jesus, come out. And the demon came out. Happy Sunday, guys. Talking about demons. And there's a Bible. Read it. It's in there. And the masters, they bring him to the authorities. And they're like, these guys are teaching us illegal customs. You know, and made up all these lies about them. And before you know it, we see a mob has formed, right? These are guys that were doing the work of the ministry, on the way to prayer, coming to a Wednesday night encounter service, right? Before you know it, a mob forms around them, and they're beaten, and they're stripped of their clothes, right? In public, these are men of God, beaten, stripped, and it says that the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Clamped their feet in stocks. You know what's, you know, I never really saw the word inner dungeon before, but you know what's interesting about the inner dungeon is that it wasn't just the dungeon, it was the inner dungeon, which means that they were in a place of complete darkness, that they were in a place of complete separation from home, from their family. You know, people even, studies even show that these prisons were so dark and so cold and so unbearable. I mean, these were the sewer system would actually run through it. And these men, Paul and Silas, are chained. So their wounds are exposed, and you know, and you just think about that, you know, now there's infection that's gonna probably happen because all their wounds are exposed, their clothes are all bloody, and this is where Paul and Silas are, in the middle of darkness, right? And this is where the men of God, right? Paul and Silas. So, Dad, you can be Paul because I guess you're older, so that would probably, you know, that probably made sense.
I'm usually here by myself, but it's good to be near Silas.
Yeah, that is true. And I think, you know, they're sitting here and doing the work of the ministry, and they're chained together, you know, and I wonder, what do you think they talked about? You know what I mean? Like, just, you know, we were doing the work of the ministry, like, we were following God. I would have to think that any human being would have thoughts of doubt, thoughts of, man, is this it, you know? But then I like to wonder, maybe Silas turns to Paul and is like, you know, remember when you, God used you to heal that man that was crippled?
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah. Two
weeks before that, right?
Yeah.
Remember when you used to put Christians in jail?
I know.
You were crazy, bro.
Just zealous. I was so zealous.
Right?
God, you know?
Yeah. And I think about that. What was your conversation like? But what's interesting is that if you keep reading, it says around midnight, they began to sing. Around midnight, they began to sing. And I read that verse over and over again because I wanted to find significance in it. And I wondered, you know, what did they, you know, I wonder what they sang. You know what I mean? Like what, you know, and it's interesting because if you look in that scripture, around midnight gives us a clue. Paul and Silas, you know, they knew the Old Testament backward and forward. So they knew the Psalms. Right? And there's actually a psalm in 119 that says, though they bind me with ropes, I will follow your law, and I will rise and give you thanks. That's what it says at midnight. It says in that scripture, at midnight, I will rise and give you thanks. And I just wonder, maybe they remember that scripture. And it's interesting because it says it, the psalms and the hymns that they sang weren't about themselves. It was to God. They sung and praised hymns to God. Not about their situations, but about who he was in the midst of what was going on. And I could just imagine them singing, you know, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great. I feel like because they were together, as they started singing, what's interesting is that it says the other prisoners were listening. Prisoners that probably deserved to be there. Prisoners that lost all hope. Prisoners that were in shackles and probably going to face the death sentence. You know, research also states that people in these prisons often committed suicide because it was so unbearable and prayed for a speedy death. That's what research says. And as they were singing, prisoners were listening. They were listening. Because you got to understand, church, that it's not, like I said earlier, it's not about us. That when we come together corporately, when we sing together, that we have the ability to unlock the chains that are holding all of us down. And when I see my brothers and my sisters lifting their hands, and I know situations that some of them might be going through, there's something on the inside. And they probably started singing, you know, I stand in all of you. I stand in all of you. Holy God, to all praise is due. And I stand in all of you.